youngest of four, and Elizabeth is an only child, and they met at, I believe, Eastern University, where he went to college. They also attended, or he graduated seminary from Eastern Mennonite Seminary in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And they were married in 2010. So the young man is married 7 years as he's coming into our church next Sunday. He served 3 years as a pastor at a Mennonite church in Lancaster. And the past 2 years, he was at the Covenant United Methodist Church in Lebanon. So he's familiar with Lebanon County. He does live around here. He is a full-time employee of the Jubilee Ministries as a chief operating officer. So he's a busy young man, as I recall, he's 29 years old. Lives in the area, has a full-time job, and his wife also works at Suzanne's Dance and Gymnastics in Lebanon, which is that bus you see driving around, or the colorful bus she says here she drives at. So that's a little background on Jared and Elizabeth. The second thing about Jared is what John Lynch said at a church council meeting. I suspect that most of us that are here, and I know most of you, will be here next Sunday. When you meet Jared, please extend your hand and tell him your name. He's not going to know you. We normally don't do that, but he just felt it was appropriate, and so do I, that you introduce yourself the next couple of times you see him so that he becomes familiar with who you are. That's a way of helping him. And finally, the third thing is next Sunday, allow about 15 minutes after the service for some Coke or coffee with Jared after the service, so that perhaps you want to talk with him, just meet him, just say hello. But we will have it over in that particular room over to my left. Pardon? It is going to be in the basement. Well, I don't know what I'm talking about. So we'll still meet him for 15 minutes, but it will be in the basement. In the social room. So that's good. Remember to tell him your name, allow a couple minutes, and really, you know, try to get to know him. We want to make him feel welcome, too. It's not just we want to all walk out the door after the service next Sunday, which would probably be a horrible thing if him and I or two people or anyone down there. Does anyone else have anything they would like to share with the congregation regarding this time of transition or what's coming up at Bethany? Okay. Audrey?
Thank you.
take your bulletin. I'll try to get back on schedule. The call to worship and then the invocation. First, the call to worship. This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us sing the joyful noises to the rock of our salvation.
If we could say the invocation together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this day and the opportunity to come to this place of worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please remain standing and turn to the chorus found on page 121, and we will sing it through twice. Please, you may be seated. At this time, will you please join me in the morning prayer? Almighty God, we come before you today with great humility and with meekness of heart in search of your will, that we may walk and abide in you. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace at this time with great boldness and confidence to request your help. There are many things going on which make no sense and which are beyond our ability to understand, and we therefore come to you and ask for your wisdom, your guidance, and your understanding. Precious Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you our minds, we give you our bodies to use as you will. We have no life other than what we have, what you have given to us. We have no purpose without what you have called us to do and which we desire to do for you. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your presence and flood our minds and hearts with the glory of your love and grace. We are the clay and you are a potter, so Lord, mold us into men and women you need us to be and that you want us to be. Look upon us with favor, God, in our past mistakes for being, look past our past mistakes for being stubborn and weak. Father, we ask for forgiveness of all the times we have strayed from you. We ask you to look upon our hearts and to purify us with your holiness. Father, we ask you to tenderly lift us up and heal our wounds and reassure us that no matter what, we will always be your children. Lord, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that this is yours is a beauty of creation, and that the good things you have given us, we thank you. Help us to begin this day with a joyfulness in your name and to spend it in loving service of you and with fellow Christians. At this time, we ask a special prayer for those in the bulletin that have concerns for healing mercies for Dale and for Ashley, for Karen, Barb, for
for Ken and Cindy. We ask a prayer for our servicemen and their families, that you keep them safe, that you be with them and bring them home safely. We also ask for your hand as you guide Reverend Conrad and Pastor Salzfus as they both begin new ministries. Be with them and give them strength and guidance, and let them know that you are with them always. For Pastor Jared next week, please lift him up. We thank you for his servant's heart. We ask you that you keep him from losing heart when his ministry gets tough, that you help him prove his faithfulness in things that you have entrusted him with, that you teach him your ways so that he knows you as his Savior and finds favor with you as he begins this new journey of his life. We finally ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we focus this church at this time of need on prayer. Lift up the prayer focus. Make us into a house of prayer. We desire to be clear-minded and of self-control so that we can pray first and always and continuously to you. May everyone recognize that this is your desire for all of us and not just for a few in this room. Use us to fill in the gaps so that we may minister to others. Let their prayer ministry that we can have in this church be powerful and also be effective. Thank you, Father, for all you have done, all you have given, and all you have entrusted with us. Thank you, dear Lord, for being patient with us and for helping us to rise up to become the men and women you desire us to be. We give you all the praise for all you give us. We give you all the glory for all you provide for us. And we give you thanks for all you have done for us. All of which we ask through a blessing through your Son, Jesus Christ. And now if we could pray together your prayer that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. At this time, if the ushers could gather for the morning offering. eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time and for the talents that have provided these gifts to you. We give you thanks for allowing us to be here today and offer them back to you as a token of our respect and love for you. May we use them in your service for this church and for this community, all of which ye ask, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please, you may be seated. At least, is that right? Are we seated for the song, or we're staying standing? Turn to the preparation hymn found on page 330, He Leadeth Me. Please, you may be seated. This morning's scripture is found on page 34 in your pew Bible. It is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and it is the Great Commission that was given to the disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This morning we have the pleasure of having Reverend Rick Conrad with us for the morning message. Rick will tell you that there's a local person here that started him recently or not too long ago, and that was Dale Patrick, who you all know, at a prayer breakfast or a group of men. And Dale asked him, he was a pastor with the Brethren in Christ Church and with the Mennonite Church. But because of Dale and some conversations, he is now going to be a pastor of Readers United Methodist Church in the Poconos. Rick lives in Annville but has a busy week. He's moving to the Poconos on Friday, settling in on Saturday, and preaching his first sermon next Sunday at the Readers Church. He grew up in Punxsutawney, attended Messiah College, as I said, was a pastor with the Brethren in Christ Church and the Mennonite Church, and now has a brand new start next Sunday. With that, Reverend Rick, come on up.
Good morning. Well, he left the parts out that was prudent for him to leave out, because it should be me who tells you, in case you don't already know. The reason Dale approached me, Dale and Rick, I don't see Rick here this morning either. Dale and Rick both approached me and asked if I would pastor here. I was a heartbeat away from you being stuck with me as your pastor. And it would have all been Dale and Rick's fault. As I think about my ministry for the last 20 years in the Mennonite and Brethren in Christ settings, recently, I hadn't pastored my own church. I was enjoying guest preaching, doing a wedding when asked, doing a funeral when asked, and enjoying pastoral ministry without having the pastoral politics. So I was happy with my life. I drive limousine for Londonderry Limo right up the street. Are you familiar with Londonderry Limo? And I also, until recently, provided senior companion care with Home Instead right down the street here. You're familiar with that. So in my mind, I'm thinking, this is a heaven sent for Dale and Rick to approach me on a Thursday morning men's breakfast and say, "Would you take Brother John's place? He's retiring. Nice part-time church. I could still help out with the folks at Londonderry Limo and the folks at Home Instead, and everything would be peachy keen." Ever have one of those times in life where you thought you had a plan and God made it clear that, no, your plan's worth not a whole lot when God's Spirit is on the move? It wasn't a week or two into the process of submitting paperwork to, I don't know if it was you or the conference. You Methodists are nothing if you're not thorough. Lord, have mercy. It wasn't a week or two into the process of submitting paperwork to show that I'm a credentialed pastor and it's okay for me to preach in the Methodist church. The district superintendent called and said, we have need of you up in the Poconos, if you would prayerfully consider that. And so I did. And I kid you not, there was no good reason for me to say no to this brother. In fact, at one point in the process of discerning that invitation, the Spirit didn't say this, but this is what my spirit heard. You know, how sometimes you follow the leading of the Spirit. I know he's kinder than this. So this is my interpretation of what the Spirit said. Rick, for just once in your life, would you just do what you're told? And later, learn the rest of the story. Brother Jared is coming to be your pastor. I don't know him personally. He and I have met once. But our histories run parallel for the last couple years. He doesn't even know this yet. You got a secret on the new pastor. If you want to keep this secret, you keep it. If you want to share this secret, you go ahead. I don't care. I'll be out of town by then. A couple years ago, Jared was the chief operating officer, as you introduced him, to Jubilee Ministries here in town. Their executive director was in the process of retiring. The next logical move for Jared was to say yes to being the next executive director at Jubilee, which he now is, by the way. He's the executive director down there. He's not operating officer, chief operating officer. But he was hesitant, young man. That's a big, I don't know if you know all that Jubilee is, but Jubilee is a sprawling, huge ministry that has thrift shops all across Lebanon County and now beyond that raise money to support what was one chaplain, now is over seven chaplains that do prison chaplaincy all across Pennsylvania, and he's the CEO of that. Well, he at first hesitated at saying yes to doing that job, so that made the chairman of the board and founding one of the founding pastors, two separate brothers, as well as a number of other people, another founding supporter, all approached me in a panic and said, Rick, we need you to apply to be the chief executive officer of Jubilee. I didn't want to be the chief executive officer of Jubilee. I just explained to you how much work that is, and I wasn't all that excited about doing it. But I did what I was told. These dear senior brothers in the faith approached me and said, we need your help, send your resume, and I did. Well, they hired a professional recruiting service to find their next chief executive officer. They looked over all of the applicants that they'd received, one of which was mine, and they said, you people are nuts. You can't be looking at anybody else. Jared's your next chief executive officer. Well, he doesn't want to be our next chief executive officer. Yes, he does. We'll talk to him. So they sat down with the professionals and helped him understand that he was supposed to be their next chief executive officer. Now I learn, not only did he take that job from me, he took this one from me. Neither one of which he tried to do, and both of which the Lord has for him and not for me. It's really awesome to see how God works when you let him work in your life. Dale and Rick, who usually sit right in here, Dale and Rick approached me on a Thursday because the Spirit of the Lord led them to do that. I said yes because the Spirit of the Lord directed me to do that. But it took those initial yeses at that point in the journey for the Lord to steer the ships of his life, Jared's, and my life in such a way that I ended up in the Poconos where he wanted me in the first place. None of us knew that, including me. And Jared to end up here, which is where God wanted him to be. I think that's awesome. It's scary. It's a scary way to live, but it's an awesome way to live. Maybe just one more story about that whole process to help you understand how much God was in this. When the superintendent, your district superintendent, Joe Tyson, called me and asked me to consider the church in the Poconos, he said, Rick, I'll read you the profile. I'll read you the salary and benefits. It's a full-time thing. But he said, don't answer me. You take some time and you think about it and you pray about it. I'll call you later and connect. He read it over. I waited and prayed. He called me back a few days later. He said, Rick, where are you at? And that's when I told him, I have no good reason to say no to you. I'm a yes. And he said, now I can give you the backstory. I didn't want to say this when I called you the first time because I didn't want it to sway your decision. I wanted you to have your time before the throne independently of this story. I grew more and more impressed with your district superintendent the more I worked with him, by the way. He said, we had someone else picked for a Reader's Church. At the last minute, his wife respectfully approached us and said, "Don't want to move the family from New England down to the Poconos." Well, set aside for the fact, for the moment, the fact, why would you not want to do that? The Poconos any day. But anyway, she doesn't want to move the family down from the Poconos, so he withdrew his name from consideration for readers. As district superintendent, I did what I'm supposed to do. I went to the bishop in a panic. And I said to the bishop, Bishop Johnson, I believe is her name, "What do we do?" And he told me on the phone, he said her response to him was immediate and sure: offer the church to Rick Conrad. I've never met this woman. I've still never met this woman. I'm guessing she's a wonderful saint, a sister in the Lord, and she does her job well before the throne, just like the rest of us do, praying about what God's will is. She said, offer the church to Rick Conrad. And that's when he called me and invited me to consider the Reader's Church. God's up to something, isn't he? He's up to something here, because you got a good brother. I don't know his, I know of his wife, but I don't know her personally. And from what I hear, it's all wonderful too. So they're a sweetheart of a young family. Treat them well, or I'll come down here myself and wring your necks myself. And you got a good person here, and my prayer is that the Lord just sent a good person up to Readers. But we'll see. In the meantime, know that my thoughts and prayers are with you as you guys transition into a new time of your life. I couldn't help but think that maybe I was originally scheduled to preach this Sunday and next Sunday. That's how much John and I had worked on this transition. We had things taken care of. I was your pastor next week, and so it was supposed to be the beginning of a series. So you're only going to get the first sermon in the series. But I can't think of a better passage to start any sermon series than the passage that just got read. I mean, come on. What a powerful passage. It's kind of the core of the gospel as far as the church is concerned. Not only is it that, but I don't know if you noticed it before I say amen this morning. Hopefully I will have clearly communicated it. In that passage lies the secret for all church arguments. Every fussing and fuming that happens in churches today, I know it doesn't happen here. I can't imagine it happened here. But, you know, people you know, all of the fussing and fuming that happens in churches, is the secret for why that is right here in this passage. And I'm going to cover that for you, hopefully, before we say amen here this morning. Well, lots of things to pick up along the way. Before we even get to Jesus' words themselves, we see a bit of introductory here. 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain with Jesus, which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. So they started by going to a mountain. Now, you read that, I read that, and we go, isn't that cute? A mountaintop experience. And granted, that there's some merit to observing that about this passage. But that's not necessarily what the first century readers would have taken from that. Yeah, they would have taken mountaintop experience like you and I know mountaintop experience. But when you and I think about mountaintop experience, it's kind of like a warm fuzzy, you know, beautiful view kind of thing. If you've ever been to Israel, anybody here ever been to Israel? Okay, then you're already way ahead of me. So sit tight while I get everybody else caught up. You got two dominant land features in Israel. Now, as you think about driving across America, like a 3,000 mile spread, you got plains, you got rolling hills, you got plains, you got plains, you got plains, then you got towering mountains, stark valleys, coastside. That's basically America in a nutshell. Take those 3,000 miles, do this to them, to a country about the width of New Jersey, which is what Israel is, and that's the landscape of Israel. Your two dominant features are mountaintops and valley bottoms, and then cliffs between the two. Mountaintops, You're either on a mountain or you're in a valley, right? There's pretty much your only options. Once in a while, you'll come to a valley that's sort of sprawling, but you'll see stark mountains on both sides of those valleys. In Jesus' day, when they talk about going to a mountain to do something, it's because there's one of two mindsets that accompany those two stark land features in Israel. And you can keep this in mind when you're doing your own Bible reading. There's valleys and there's mountaintops. Anytime the scriptures are talking about a valley narrative or a story that happens in the valleys, it's not necessarily a negative, but it's often understood that way, especially because of passages like Psalm 23, you finish this for me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of... Right. That's one of the predominant passages in the Bible that help us understand what they're thinking when they think about the valleys that are all throughout Israel. It's a time for decision making. It's a time of crossroads. It's a time of significant transition that's happening. And so in their minds, that's what valley experience were. Contrast that to on the mountaintop, another maybe just as popular passage, and you might be able to finish this one for me. How beautiful on the mountaintops are the feet of them who, from Isaiah, who bring good news. A mountaintop experience indicates in the minds of the people in the first century, action. Anytime you hear the Bible talk about a mountain or mountaintop, the time of discernment is past. The time of training is past. The time of waiting is past. The time of processing is past. Let's go. Time to roll. Well, and that's what's happening here, to be sure. Jesus is now post-resurrection ministry. He's about to ascend to heaven, and he's got these 12 people who, whether it's 1 year or 3 years, different scholars say Jesus' ministry was 1 year. Some say it was 3 years. So for the last year or three, these people were hanging out in the valley with Jesus because he had work to do with them. Now, I'm about to ascend to heaven, and you guys got a role for me. So that's what's happening here. It's a commissioning time. It's a call to action for the 12, for the 11 disciples. And what's the first thing that we're hit with now that we have that understood? First thing that we're hit with, and we haven't even gotten out of the introduction yet, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Have you ever had one of those times in your Christian life where you've doubted? Everybody has permission to go like this right now, because I'm not going to judge you otherwise. And here's some comfort for you. None of us in this room have walked with Jesus in the way that these 11 people did for over a year. None of these people, none of us people, have walked with Jesus in the way these people did for at least a year, probably three. And they're still having doubts. Nobody beats up on you because you do. Amen? Come on now. The Savior of mankind, the creator of the universe in flesh, side by side with these people, every step, every minute, for how many months, and if not years? And still, they saw him raised from the dead. And still, they struggle with doubts. Don't beat yourself up because you do. I'm not trying to say that it's okay that you do, but stop beating yourself up that you do. Right here in front of us, at a time when they were supposed to receive their marching orders at the mountaintop and rush with the gospel of Jesus Christ so they could join with the prophets of old who were the people who bounded on the mountaintops with the good news that God had given all the way through the Old Testament. And now these guys were going to pick up the baton and keep going. And what's the first thing we're hit with? They doubted. Here's how to help you with that. Since hopefully you've gotten the point that Pastor Rick at least thinks you shouldn't beat yourself up for that, here's what you do with it. You do with it what they did with it. When they saw him, they worshiped him, even though they doubted. When, not if, when you struggle with doubt, please, please, especially when you're struggling with doubt, choose to worship him anyway. Now, that might mean coming to church, because that's where corporate worship happens. I don't know if you do small groups. I don't know if you as a person like to take walks in the woods so that you can commune with God. I don't care how it is you choose to still worship him. In your moments of doubt, when you are going through the hardest time of faith that you ever experienced, I pray that you're still able to bring yourself to choose to worship him anyway. Sometimes worship looks like praise. Sometimes worship looks like wrestling. And it wasn't me who picked that word. You and I sit here today in the stream of Judeo-Christian faith because way back in the Old Testament, one of our founding fathers by the name of Jacob had a dream. Remember this? Was he praising God in the dream? It was an all-night wrestling match. All-night wrestling match. And he came out of that nightmarish experience having a much better understanding of who his Heavenly Father was. Don't underestimate seasons of doubt in your life. Let them be the very thing that drives you to worship Jesus, maybe in wrestling instead of in praise, but still worshiping Jesus, so that you can be about the Father's business, which brings us to the secret as to why there is still struggles in churches today. You ready for this secret? I'm going to give this to you just as part of the regular sermon. I won't charge you extra for this at all. I will let you know this secret. We all have so much energy, right? We all have X amount of energy. We got a choice to make. Do I spend the energy doing what I'm supposed to do, or do I spend the energy doing what I'm not supposed to do? So far, this doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It's just a plain, simple fact, a biological fact. We all have energy. I got a choice. With every ounce of that energy, do I expend that energy doing what I'm supposed to do, or do I expend that energy doing what I'm not supposed to do? And don't tell me you don't know the difference. Okay? We don't even have, still haven't said anything Christian yet. Now I'm about to say something Christian. We just got our marching orders. We just read. I didn't say a word. No, nobody said a word except read this. Here's what we're supposed to do. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Christian, if you ever wonder, gee, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? What should I be doing? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all of you. I didn't say that. I read that. Why is there squabbling that's happening in churches today? I know why there's squabbling that's happening in church today. We all have so much energy. We can either spend that energy doing what we're supposed to do. If we don't spend that energy doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are ipso facto spending that energy doing what we're not supposed to be doing. If I'm contributing to conflicts in churches today, I'm going to be so bold as to suggest I've got this energy that I'm not using on what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I'm using it for what I'm not supposed to be doing. I pray. I so fervently pray that the next time whether it's your doubts that drive you to this point or something else that drives you to this point, and you find yourself contributing to conflicts in the church, that you pause and remember a simple pastor, country preacher coming in to be your guest speaker that you almost got stuck with as a pastor. As you can tell, I'm having a hard time getting over that. And he reminded us, I got so much energy. Am I participating in this conflict because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be? And it's my prayer that that's all it takes to snap you out of that and cause you to choose what it is you're supposed to be doing. But Pastor Rick, it's hard to do that. I know. I wasn't born yesterday. I'm not an idiot. But it's far more rewarding. That's why we have the church. We have the church to help us carry out this great commission. And it's not ironic, it's not an accident, it's not a surprise that the church is the very thing that we end up struggling with. And the adversary's laughing all the way to the bank on that, because he knows that's the group that we're supposed to be going to have help to run out our great commission, to live out our great commission. Since we're not doing that, we're biting ourselves and devouring ourselves, as Paul says. It's not working so well. Whether that's here or whether that's somewhere else, my prayer is that we would all know the secret of church fights. It's because we're spending our energy doing what we're not supposed to be doing instead of spending our energy doing what we've been commanded to do. Did you notice the primacy of Christ in that? All authority in heaven. All authority in heaven has been mine. You don't have to wonder, did he have the credentials to tell me to do what I'm supposed to do? All authority in heaven is mine. And I'm giving it to you, which you did earlier. Take this good news and spread it throughout all the world. That's the proclamation of Christ. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is that tetragrammaton, that which is the name of Jesus. So as we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're going in the name of Christ, carrying out his great commission. And even leaving a beautiful parting word, lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the earth, end of the age. That's one of the things, that's one of the reasons I believe it came to mind to preach in its setting like this, bearing in mind that I thought I was going to be preaching this message as the first sermon that I am here in your midst. Pastors come, pastors go. The pastor, our high priestly pastor, Jesus, never leaves us or forsakes us. It's a scary moment as much for a pastor as it is for a congregation. Please keep that in mind when Jared comes into your midst next week. I don't know him personally, but I know me. And when I show up at Readers next week, I will be far more frightened than any of the people sitting in the pews. Far more dependent on my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ to help me in my role than any of them could be afraid about. I can't help but think that at least to some degree, Jared's going to be thinking the same thing. You guys are all on the same team. You guys are all on the same team. He's from a Mennonite background. I'm not. I was raised in Punxsutawney, is how you pronounce that, Punxsutawney. Became familiar with the Mennonites back when I went to Messiah College and found a deep and rich fellowship with them. They are still what's called a historic peace church, which means they don't have a whole lot of time for military things. The United Methodists are not a historic peace church. I will be praying fervently that that fact is not a source of conflict between your new pastor and you. Here's why. One day Jesus was walking along, and he stumbled upon, or rather, a centurion stumbled upon him. Remember the story, the centurion that comes up to Jesus? Lord, save my daughter. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. And he says, no, Lord, you don't have to fall. I know what orders are. You just say the word, and she'll be healed. Remember this story? You just say the word, and she'll be healed. Oh, okay, says Jesus. She's healed. And he went back to check on his daughter, and what did he find? Did he find her dead or did he find her healed? Anybody remember? Yeah, he found her healed. Came is celebrating and says, hey, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Remember this story? You don't think I'm making it up, do you? It's right from the pages of the Bible. I haven't found faith, such great faith in all of Israel. You know what a centurion is? A military officer. Any historic Peace Church person, which, by the way, I find myself to be located after 20 years of ministry with them, knows that story. And we know the fallen world that we live in. When we say that the military is not a good option, it's not saying anything different than just about anybody who has ever served in the military would tell you. Most of the most ardent pacifists I know are veterans. And every one of us knows why that is. Because a veteran knows what a battlefield is like. And she or he comes home and she prays fervently. He prays fervently that we never have to do that again, right? That's all the Mennonites are trying to say. So please, when he slips up and he forgets he's in a Methodist church, and off comes the Methodist hat and on comes the Mennonite hat, and he talks like he's someone who thinks the military is evil, it's not because he hates people who are in the military. It's because he hates battlefield slaughter. Can I see the hand of anybody who likes battlefield slaughtering? Okay, I don't see those hands because none of you are stupid. That's all he's representing. I promise you, that's all he's representing. That's the only point I can think of that might be problematic because of his background. And now all of you know, and God has ordained this, from this guy who was raised in backwoods Punxsutawney, or however you pronounce it, and met the Mennonites as an adult, and learn to hear their story for what it is and appreciate it, please work with him on that, just as I know he's going to work with you on that. He doesn't intend anything except, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where we weren't shooting each other? That's all that means. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world that wasn't shooting each other? And that is, I think, a representation or expression of what the Great Commission is. Go into all the world and make the followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Let's focus on that instead of anything else. And I think as you guys move forward together with your new pastor, it's going to be an awesome story. Doesn't knowing that Christ is always with us, no matter who our pastor happens to be, give you all the courage and the confidence and the comfort that you need to turn this world upside down for Jesus? There's still time. Let's get the job done. Father God, thank you so much for this time where I could come and just open up your word and attempt to be a link between an old pastor and a new pastor, a former pastor and a new pastor. Be with our dear brother John as he adjusts and I think finally gets to enjoy retirement after trying for 2 or 3 times. And be with our dear brother Jared, he and his wife and family as they move in, set up shop, and continue in ministry here. Just as I pray you'll be with me and the folks at Readers as we learn, too, the fine art of transition and learning to minister together. Let your love and mercy reign in this place as each person seeks to live out what they know they're supposed to do. Go into all the world and make disciples for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Please stand with me as we sing hymn number 332. God, Jesus didn't just command us to do all this. He promised to lead us as we're doing all this, all the way my Savior leads me. Number 332.